The first reading, 1 Peter chapter 3. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening's text begins with St. Peter's quotation of a passage from Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What was going on that prompted St. Peter to quote this passage? Why does he focus so much of his attention in this letter on suffering and the Christian? The addressees of this letter are given as elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, this was a general letter sent by St. Peter for Christians throughout modern-day Turkey. As best we can tell, it dates from the early 60s of the first century, shortly after the close of the Book of Acts. There, we read that St. Paul had been imprisoned in Rome under house arrest for 2 whole years. Mark was there, and Luke, and Silvanus, perhaps also Timothy for a time. Peter also seems to have joined them, perhaps like Paul, at the authorities' invitation. With cellmates like them, prison would be a real blessing. Tradition suggests that at some point Paul was released and traveled west to share the gospel in Spain. Meanwhile, still in Rome, the Apostle Peter likely would have been given correspondence and updates that kept coming in from the churches Paul had established. As he read of the challenges facing these churches, likely localized opposition, prejudice against Christians, generally low-intensity persecution, as opposed to the empire-wide official actions that arose later on. As he read of the challenges facing these churches, Peter decides to throw his hat in the ring and compose a letter with the assistance of Silvanus, St. Paul's sometimes secretary. And thank God that the Holy Spirit moved him to write this wonderful letter of comfort and encouragement for Christians enduring suffering. 6 times Peter addresses suffering in this letter. Once in each of the 5 chapters, except for the 4th, where he does so twice. In the 1st and in the final chapters, he describes the suffering as being for a little while. We heard it 2 weeks ago in the first sermon, and we'll hear it again in the final midweek Lenten service. Our suffering, St. Peter teaches us, is for a little while. In his other 4 counsels on suffering, Peter writes, as we heard last week, Christ also suffered. In chapter 2 he wrote, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered. Here in chapter 3, verse 18 we hear, Christ also suffered once for sins. Next week from chapter 4, we'll hear in the first verse, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, and in verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. This is Peter's answer to the problems of the Christians in Asia Minor. Christ also suffered. There's more to it. But Peter starts with this, making sure that we know why we're suffering. Most of us probably grew up in homes where we were taught that if you do something wrong, you'll suffer. And when you do what's right, things will go well. Hit your sister? Time out. Shovel the snow or wash the dishes the first time you're asked? No problems. That's a nice thing to learn, that sin is punished and good works are rewarded. But in real life, it's not uncommon to see it go the opposite way. There's even a saying to that effect, no good deed goes unpunished. Peter is talking like this. What good is it if you suffer for doing something bad? But you suffer for doing something good. You suffer for doing the right thing. In writing, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Peter seems to be echoing what we learned growing up. That is the effect of his quotation from Psalm 34 as well. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But then he writes, But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That throws a wrench into things. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Suffering for righteousness' sake? When I hear Peter's question, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? I'm reminded of the question St. Paul asked in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The answer is clear. The one who is against us is the devil, the great deceiver. The one who would bring charges against us is Satan, the accuser. And as long as we remain in this world, he targets us. He would do us harm. The devil attacks our good works. Attacks our faith, our hope, and our love. That's what he's after. That's what he wants to destroy. This creates what has often been called the problem of suffering, or the problem of evil. The thinking goes something like this. If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, then there shouldn't be any suffering. And certainly not, at the very least, suffering for doing good. After all, if you were good and had unlimited power, would you allow suffering? The scriptures don't offer a defense of the problem of evil, a theodicy as it's called. Instead, they say this: Christ also suffered. Remember what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane: "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Also, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Despite his unlimited power and authority, Jesus decided to join us in suffering. He sunk himself down into it, took it upon himself, and more than any of us could imagine, suffered all of God's wrath for all sin, for all time. He literally suffered for righteousness' sake, endured a torturous death on a cross, and the incomprehensibly greater spiritual suffering for all of your sin and mine and the sin of every person that ever has or will exist. Though he was completely holy and righteous, Jesus willingly suffered all of this for your righteousness and mine, so that, as St. Paul writes, God could be just and at the same time be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, this might not settle our minds, but it should settle our consciences. The devil comes to us with a particular argument. He says, look, suffering must mean that God has forgotten you, or that God has fallen asleep, or that God hates you and is angry with you, or that God is not able to change things and make them any different. The devil brings a theological argument in the midst of our suffering. But Peter comes right to our side and says, remember, you have a God who suffered, a God who bled and died, a God who is with you in trouble. How can your suffering mean that God has forgotten you, when you know God is the one who died for you? Because of this, we rejoice. Although we may not be able to understand all the reasons for all the troubles in this world, we have an understanding of something better. We may not understand the secrets of this life, but we know the heart of God and his love toward us in Christ. The inspired words of St. Peter, "Christ also suffered," give you confidence, hope, peace, and a good conscience, most especially when you find yourself suffering for righteousness' sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Just rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.